Philippians chapter 2. I want to read the first 11 verses. These are verses about Jesus Christ in particular. And this is Paul. It's kind of talking about humility, Christ's humility. And I thought that this was appropriate because we're going to be talking about the temptation of Christ that he faced in the wilderness. We're going to get into that in more depth. I'm only going to read this. I don't plan on speaking to it, but I thought I wanted to hear these verses this morning. Verse 1 says, "If then there is any encouragement in Christ, if any consolation of love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, make my joy complete by thinking the same way, having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." Now remember, Paul is writing to a church at Philippians, at Philippi, the Philippian church. And so that's why he's saying, you know, make my joy complete. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Now verse 5, "Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God," okay, "as something to be exploited or grasped or held on to." That wasn't what Jesus thought. That's what he considered. Now, verse 7, you're familiar with this. "Instead, he emptied himself by assuming or taking on the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had become as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on the cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth." That pretty much encompasses everything, everyone. "And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, for many, many years, I'll be really brief about this, but for many years, when I heard that, every knee would bow, I jumped past that little side section that Paul added in there where he says, "in heaven and on earth and under the earth." I don't know why, but I always just kind of jumped past that. My mind just didn't think about that. But Paul is saying, that's everyone, wherever they are. There's a day coming, there's a time coming when everyone will bow the knee to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine even those who don't believe that he is the Savior, that don't believe he is God, that don't trust Jesus, they're going to bow their knee also. That's what Paul's saying. Everyone. But the last part, this part, I always took this as physical. Every tongue would confess, because that's what it says. And I was thinking, you know, every tongue is going to confess. Paul is saying that in every language we're going to hear this confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. We're going to hear it in all the languages that exist, every tongue. That's really what he's kind of saying. And it's always to the glory of God the Father. That's our whole purpose of worship, all right? Would you join me in prayer this morning, please? Our most gracious Heavenly Father, you are indeed the King of the universe. You are indeed the one to whom we give all glory and praise. As I've already said this morning, earlier, Lord, that without you, we would not exist. We could not be here. You have created this world so that we are able to live in it. You've created us so that we can live in it. You created us in your image and as your image to the world, to each other. Father, you called us to love you with all of our being, all of our strength. You called us to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. And then you told us as the church, as believers, you told us to love one another as you first loved us. And Jesus told us that these commands encompassed all of the law and the commands of Moses. Father, thank you for making it pretty simple. Thank you for telling us basically what's expected of us. Lord, thank you for loving us in such a way that we have this perfect example of what it means. Lord, again, we lift up our sister Darla to you and our sister Vicky to you, especially this morning. Pray your healing for both of them. Pray answers for what's ailing. Lord God, we know that there are others in our families and our friends and our neighbors that we know who are struggling with health and struggling with issues in life. Each one of us here today could lift a name to you. And Father, I pray that you will hear those names and act in their lives according to your will. Lord God, each one of us could probably name someone in our family or someone who's a friend or someone we work with or someone we live nearby in a neighborhood in our community who we fear may not know you, may not know Jesus Christ, may not trust you with their life. They haven't put their faith in you. And that can be a burden. That can weigh on us. Lord God, help us to remember what Jesus said about burdens, to hand them off to him, to give them to you. Because, Lord, we can't save anyone. Help us to open our mouths and be courageous. But help us to remember always to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. If we exercise it that way, then Lord God, I pray that through that love that we have for you and through the love we show to our neighbors, through the love that we show to each other here in the church, that will help the Holy Spirit then enter that person and change their life. Because only He can. We know that. Lord God, as we look at this morning, this brief story about a time when Jesus faced temptation from the tempter himself, help us to learn the lessons that we need to learn and help us to hear how Jesus handled it, how he dealt with it. And let that be our guiding light. We ask it in His name. Amen. Amen. I am continuing this series, and I'm going to tell you right now that I have really begun enjoying more and more than I thought I would, digging into the life of Jesus, getting into some of the things that are going on. There are some things going on in Matthew that I'm not going to get to preach on in this series. I'll have to save it for another day. But I'm really enjoying getting in there and seeing these eight unique characteristics, which is what we're still working on. Remember that I got the outlines from then-pastor Joe Causey. He was a pastor of a church in Kentucky. We've already looked at his birth, the unique birth. We've already looked at the unique baptism of Jesus. And so today, we're going to consider the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. It's in Matthew chapter 4. We'll be getting out of Matthew next week and the weeks to come in this, and going to some other books in the New Testament especially to talk about the unique characteristics of Jesus' life. This word temptation, I went and looked for a specific definition that didn't use the word tempting. I found several definitions that said temptation, the act of being tempted or tempting someone else. It's like, okay, what does that even mean? So here it is. The act of enticing or the state of being lured, especially to evil. So when someone is enticing you to do something that you shouldn't do, remember Leave It to Beaver? You guys ever watch that show? Leave It to Beaver. He had friends who are always, oh, come on, Beaver. No one will ever know. We can get away with it. We can do this. We can do that. And no one will ever... Mm-hmm. And of course, the storyline is, of course, someone always found out and he always got in trouble, right? That's temptation. That's what that was. He was being tempted. Tempting someone to commit an unwise or an immoral act is something that Jesus spoke especially to if you promise a reward for doing this, for example, this is particularly evil. According to Jesus, Luke 17:1 said this. He said to his disciples, offenses will certainly come, but woe to the one through whom they come. So yeah, people are going to do things that they shouldn't do, offenses. They're going to sin against God. But if someone is leading that person to sin, then he's saying woe to them. In fact, in verse 2, right behind that, he said it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than for him to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now, Jesus was particularly talking about young believers, new believers perhaps, and children in particular, I think, in that story. But here's the thing. Temptation is out there, isn't it? We're tempted all the time. The Bible records this temptation of Jesus, I think, in the wilderness for several reasons. The biggest one I found is to me, it confirmed the humanity of Jesus. I mean, he went out there and fasted, as we're going to read, for 40 days. And then Matthew says simply, he was hungry. Really? After 40 days without eating, you think? I go 40 minutes and I'm hungry, okay? So 40 days is insane. It also demonstrated, I think, and confirmed his divinity. Because Jesus successfully, he overcame the tempter. He overcame him, but not because he exercised any magical power, but simply because he trusted in God's word. And that's what we're going to see. What's so important about all of this is Jesus was tempted, not just in the wilderness. We'll see that in a little bit too. But Jesus never sinned in thought, word, or deed. And some of the temptations that he struggled with and dealt with, if I was faced with that temptation, there'd be sin there. Probably in thought and word, most likely. Maybe deed if they didn't back down. But anyway, the devil tempting Jesus in the wilderness, like I said, is not the only time. One of the most famous is probably when Peter told him, you know, no, you rebuked Jesus for, no, you can't go die on the cross. You need to avoid that. You need to stop that. That's not the way a king is supposed to talk. And in Matthew 16:21-23, I'll let you read that on your own. That's the famous, get behind me, Satan, that Jesus told Peter. He rebuked him for that because that was exactly what he was supposed to be doing. There's another place in Matthew 12, where he says in verse 12:38, then some of the scribes and Pharisees, this is one of those times that they had come to me, we'd have had a problem, and said, you know, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And that we encompass not just the scribes and Pharisees, but I think all the people that were there at the time. And can you just imagine just for a moment, Jesus has been teaching and healing and praying for people, and he's been teaching his disciples, and then here come the scribes and Pharisees. We want to see a sign from you. Prove to us who you really are. We want to see a sign. They're talking about a miracle. They're talking about some kind of wonder, some kind of magic sign or something. Here's what he said. He answered them, an evil and adulterous generation demands a sign. That's about as close as he came. Well, it wasn't even a sin. He was being honest. He was right, I think. An evil and adulterous generation. They demand a sign, but no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. Temptation is a choice. When you're tempted, it's a choice to obey God or to disobey God. When I first became a Christian, when I first came to Christ, there were some lovely people, loving people, who told me one time that God would never give me more than I could bear. That's what they said. And I said, what scripture verse is that based on? Because at that time I was demanding, if you told me something in the church, where did you get that from the scripture? Where did you get that from the Bible? Because I wanted to know, I wanted to learn more and more about God's word. And the scripture they gave me was this one. You're probably familiar with it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is what Paul wrote. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to man. I learned it, but to humanity. But God is faithful. Now, here's the part that they missed. They missed the first part of the verse. They were telling me that God wouldn't give me more than I could handle. That is not what this verse says. I want you to know that God absolutely will not necessarily give you, but He will allow you to handle, to have to deal with more than you think you can handle. But here's the problem. You need to hand it off to Him, and He'll help you through it, help you handle it. But I would never say that God won't allow you to have more than you can handle. We have too many martyrs that went through that to be able to say that. But here's what Paul actually said. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. So your temptations that you faced are no different than other temptations or temptations that other people are facing. You're not unique, okay? I'm not unique. I haven't faced any unique temptation. Feels like it sometimes. But God is faithful. That's a true statement. I love that. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Tempted beyond what you are able. And here's why. Because with that temptation, God, He will provide, also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. So in other words, you're going to come to a crossroad and you can either pull the switch and get away from the temptation, or you can just say, man, I can handle this, and you can just go flying right into that temptation. God always gives you a way out, doesn't He? Gives you a way to say no thanks. Gives you a way to turn your head. Gives you a way to close your mouth. Gives you a way to bite your tongue. Gives you a way to, I don't know, think of a verse and say, I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not going to go with that anymore. I'm going to drop that line of thinking right now. He gives you a way out. By overcoming temptation, Jesus demonstrated the power of God and the need of all of humanity. Every single person needs to be able to do this, to overcome temptation. So let's read the story in Matthew chapter 4. I'm going to read all 11 verses, and then I'm going to talk about some things that we can take from this, what this temptation demonstrated to us. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Remember the context. Jesus has just been baptized. He has just had God from heaven tell him, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And so everything is good, right? And then the Holy Spirit says, okay, Jesus, off you go into the wilderness. That means away from civilization, away from the local Starbucks and McDonald's. There's no place to get food out there. And there He is. He is in the wilderness, and He was led there purposely, specifically, to be tempted by the devil. Matthew doesn't mince words. God doesn't usually mince words in these stories. After He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. Now, I want to hasten to say one thing about fasting. When you do fasting in prayer, you need to be sure you continue to drink water. That's really important. Fasting, as it's described here, was about not taking in food, not cutting off food and water. You do that, your body's not going to survive very long, okay? We're not made that way. Can we fast 40 days? Yeah, you actually can. It can be done. I'm going to tell you, it's not easy. And it's not always a whole lot of fun, to be honest with you. But Jesus chose to do this, and part of it was, I think, during this time, He was preparing Himself, because here comes verse 3. Then the tempter approached Him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. In other words, I know you're hungry. I know you've been out here for 40 days. I know that you haven't eaten for 40 days. What's wrong with you? If you're the Son of God, you've got stones in front of you. Make them into food. And you're okay then. You're good to go. It's clear that Jesus knew this was coming. And he knew what the devil was going to be bringing to Him. Because here's how He answered. Take a look at verse 4. He answered, it is written, man must not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Our life is not supposed to be based on food. It's supposed to be based on the Word of God. You say, well, preacher, when I get hungry, the Word of God is not going to fill me up. He will. He will, if you keep your focus on Him, He will fill you up for a while. And then when the time comes, then you'll get food. And this is what Jesus was saying, is I'm not going to worry about the food. I don't need to turn stones into bread. I don't need to do that. I've got the Word of God. I've got the every word from the mouth of God. He's quoting Moses. Verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city, that would be Jerusalem, by the way, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, that's the highest place that there was there in the city, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, this is in one of the Psalms, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with your hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. In other words, throw yourself down, and God will send angels, and he'll protect you. He won't let you die if you're the Son of God. What do you think? Does that make sense? I mean, it's scriptural. It's right there. The devil will use scripture. He knows it better than many, many Christians, I'm afraid. And he knows how to take it and present it in just a way that sounds, that actually sounds kind of good. I guess I could do that, right? I go out here to one of these cliffs out here and just throw myself off and God will protect me. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Don't tempt the Lord your God. Don't test him. Don't do that. Do not go out there and be foolhardy, okay? I always laugh when I think that because I think, really, devil, you should have known better than that. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and all their splendor, all right? Here's all the kings of the world, or all the kingdoms, and here's their splendor, their wonderful place to be, and so forth. And here's what he said. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. The Son of God is supposed to bow down and worship the devil. I don't know how weak he thought Jesus was. I mean, I know he's hungry, but I don't know how weak he thought he was to think that he would do that. But here's what Jesus told him. Go away, Satan. Get behind me, get away, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. And that's pretty accurate there. I like that. Verse 1 said that, oh wait a minute, we've got one more verse only. The devil left him and angels came and began to serve him. Minister to him is really what the phrase should be. Because I think that's when Jesus was then able to eat and he was then able to get cleaned up because his public ministry is beginning. It's going to begin. In fact, this was the opportunity for Jesus to realize and to recognize that wherever he went from now on and to the cross and beyond, there would be temptation for him to the cross. He would have the temptation of, do I follow God or do I not? Verse 1 says that Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit to be tempted. And like I said, I believe Jesus knew this was coming. And because of the danger of being tempted by the devil himself, I think Jesus was prepared. In those 40 days of not eating, yeah, he was hungry, which demonstrates his humanity, by the way. But I think at the same time, those 40 days, he went through every verse he could think of. I think, the people of that day, they memorized wide amounts of scripture. And I'm sure Jesus in his teachings probably memorized it all that was available. And so he went through it all. Because it didn't take him but a moment to answer the devil when he came up with these temptations. His human weakness, I think, is what invited the devil. I think he figured, okay, I got him right where I want him now. And no, he didn't. See, the devil doesn't want to deal with strong people. He really doesn't. But here's what 1 Peter says. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, says Peter. Resist him, firm in the faith, being firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. Okay? The temptation of Jesus is something that we may not face direct temptation by the devil himself, I don't know that I'm important enough to ever have to worry about facing the devil, but I guarantee you I'm facing demons occasionally. I'm facing temptations just from the world. I'm facing temptations from my own weakness. And so I know that I have to be prepared. And one of the ways to be prepared, we're going to talk about that in this discussion as we look at some things that we can see from this temptation. First of all, physical needs are not our highest concern. I know that's a bad thing to talk about before noon, but physical needs are not our concern. We want to be comfortable. We want not to be hungry. We don't want to be thirsty. We need to be clothed and all those kinds of things. But that's not supposed to be our highest concern. Here's the interesting thing about the phrase when the devil kept saying, if you're the Son of God, that word if could be rendered as since. In other words, he's not saying, if you're the Son of God, if you really are, he's saying, since you're the Son of God, you should be able to do this. Since you're the Son of God, you should be able to turn those stones into bread. Since you're the Son of God, you should be able to jump down and God's going to protect you. Since you're the Son of God, I'm willing to offer you all of the splendor of the kingdoms of the world. When you read it that way, it just, to me, it made the temptations that much more ugly from the devil. Because Jesus is the Son of God, he did have the power, by the way. Oh yeah, he could have. He could have turned those stones into bread and never been hungry. He could have done that if he wanted to, but he knew better. His response was by quoting Deuteronomy 8:3 and emphasizing that bread alone is not sufficient to bring everlasting life. It doesn't matter how much bread you eat, that's not going to save you. Physical bread will not keep us alive forever, will it? Because once you leave this world, there's a different food that you're going to get. there's different food for us because we're going to have different bodies. We're going to be in a different situation and we're not going to need this earthly food. So if there's any special earthly food that you really, 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 really like, be sure you eat as much of it as you can before you leave this world because it may not be there. I can't promise you what the recipes look like up there. I just don't know. I know there's going to be some wonderful feasts. There's going to be great meat. And for those teetotalers of us, there's going to be some great wines there. That's in Psalms. I'm just telling you what it says. So just be prepared, okay? All right. We must heed the Word of God. And how do we do that? Well, first of all, we need to believe in Jesus Christ as the bread of life. He's the bread of life. That's John 6:35. God has indeed given us great bounty. Okay, there's no question about it. He has given us so much to allow us to sustain ourselves physically, and we're supposed to take care of our bodies. There's no doubt about that. So there's no denying that you're not, there's no saying that you're not supposed to eat. I'm saying that it's not supposed to be our highest concern. We have to be concerned about it, obviously, for physical reasons, but it's not our highest concern. The next thing to remember about temptation is that Scripture provides an excellent defense. There's no way to talk to the devil if he happens to come and talk to you. Let me know, please, because I'm kind of curious why he would take his time away from you, away from, you know, some people that really have influence in this world, because I think that's who Satan goes after. He sends his demons for people like us, I think. There's no question. And there's a bunch of them out there, and they're causing trouble all the time. So how do we defend ourselves against things that seem like they're indefensible? I mean, temptation by its very nature is very attractive and very enticing. Oscar Wilde, who's, I'm not sure, was a Christian, but he wrote something that's very interesting. He said, I can resist everything except temptation. And that's kind of what we're facing. The response that Jesus gave to the tempter, however, confirms what Psalm 119:11 says. Here's what he says. I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. If you treasure God's word in your heart, that is going to provide you a tremendous amount of protection against sin. Why? Because you'll recognize it for what it is. You'll recognize that temptation. You'll recognize that as being sinful and you'll stay away from it because you'll know God's word. Indeed, Jesus answered every temptation, as you know, with Scripture. Bread from stones? He said, depend on God's word. He said, jump off a high place and trust God to save you? Jesus said, don't test the Lord your God. Worship Satan and rule the world? He could have done that. He could have said, okay, I can do that. I've been a shortcut. He wouldn't have to go through the cross and all that stuff. Jesus said, oh, no, no, no. Worship the Lord your God and serve only Him. I will not bow down to you. So, yes, remember 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. But I think we can add that clearly all Scripture is also profitable as an excellent defense against temptation. Okay? Third thing, Jesus can coach us. I love this phrase, coach. That's Joe Causey's word, by the way, coach. I had never thought of Jesus as a coach. But then I started thinking about coaches, and great coaches that I have known. And I wanted to share a story about a coach, which you have probably heard of if you've lived in this area, a man named Tom Landry. Tom Landry was, of course, famous for being the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. What you may not know is that he played football back in 1949, I believe it was, is when he started playing for a team called the New York Yankees of the All-American Football Conference. And then they went kaput, and he jumped over to the NFL as part of their shutting down and so forth. They went to the New York Giants. And he played for the New York Giants for most of the 50s. And in like 58 and 59, he was a player coach. He played, was a linebacker, by the way. He was really well-known, too, and pretty good at it. But he also coached the linebacking teams and then coached a lot of the defense for the Giants. And that's why the new owner of the Dallas Cowboys said, I want him to be my new head coach of this new team. And he would coach for 27 years. He remains today, even today, one of the best-known names in football. What makes him especially special, at least to me, is not just his ability to coach, which he showed that with the Super Bowls and all that stuff, but is the fact that he had played the game, so he was able to take that experience and share it with the players. Even players 27 years later, he could still talk about the game of football, and they knew that he was someone who had been there with them. Tom Landry, I believe, is in glory with Jesus this day because he was a strong Christian man all those years. That just gives an extra little flavor to Tom Landry's story. Those who have faced and overcome obstacles are usually people who can come and talk to you when you're facing a similar obstacle or a similar time in your life. Someone who's already been through it can come and share with you how they got through it. They can empathize with us. They can coach us through that experience. Jesus Christ is just such a person. He's just that one. Hebrews 2:18 says, for since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. He's been there. He's been through temptation. He knows what you're dealing with when you're tempted. He understands it, and he can help us get through it. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We don't have a God who doesn't know who we are and what we're going through as humans, as people on earth. He knows exactly what we're going through. He's not just looking down and observing. Jesus lived it. He lived here. He understands the things that people do. He understands our weaknesses. He is one who has been tempted in every way as we are, and yet, the writer says, without sin. Without sin. That's an extraordinary thing to say. There's simply no other person for us to lean on and learn from when it comes to temptation. Do not test or tempt God. I think when Jesus, he quoted Matthew, or Moses in Matthew verse 7 there, 4 verse 7, Jesus told him, it is also written, do not test the Lord your God. Here's why. This is the thing that's so, when you test God, here's what happens. God is omnipotent. That means he's all powerful. He can do anything, right? And yes, he can build a stone that even he can't pick up. You guys ever heard that riddle? Can God make a stone that he can't pick up? if he wanted to, of course. Problem is, he could probably pick it up anyway. Your mind just kind of starts going in these crazy circles. Get away from that. That's not in here. God is omnipotent. He can do all things. And he does all things. Putting God to test, this is actually an attempt to discover whether God can really do a certain thing. When you test God, that's what you're doing. You're saying, can you really do this? Show me that you can really do this. Give me a sign. When the people were testing God at Massa, we'll talk about that in just a minute, but when the people were testing him, what they were really saying is, does God notice sin? Did you really notice my sin? And are you really able to punish it? Let me say this. God does notice sin, and he is able to punish it. And by the way, he does punish sin, doesn't he? During the wilderness experience, when the people of Israel were walking around for 40 years, they attempted to test God by asking for water as proof of his presence. That's in Exodus 17, 1-7. I encourage you to read that this week. Moses reminded the people in Deuteronomy later on when he's talking about that. He said, do not test the Lord your God as you tested him at Massa. That's where they were when they were trying to test the people. See, God has proven himself over and over and over, countless times. And the most important proof of his love is that he sent his son to pay the ultimate price for us. That's according to John 15:13, if you need proof there. Last and not least, God is to be the priority of worship. He's the reason that we gather on Sunday to worship. I've talked to people over the years and, you know, wondered, why do you come here on Sunday? Why do you show up? What makes you come here? And I've heard all sorts of answers. I'll be honest with you. It's just like asking children, why do you go to school? And they tell you, oh, because my friends are here. Oh, I like this class, or I like that class, or I like recess, or whatever it might be. Rarely do you have a child be honest and say, I go because my parents make me. That kind of thing, or because I really want to learn something. I had one child who told me that. I really want to learn something, so I get to come to school. I said, good on you, great. Why do we come to church? Is it because our friends are here? Is it because it's just a habit now and we've just been doing it for so long, we just keep doing it? Or do we really come here because we are here to worship Almighty God? Because we're here to hear something from God's Word about His character and what He's offering to us, what He's given to us. The words of Jesus are just as valid today as they were when God gave them to Moses. In Deuteronomy 6, verses 13 and 14, fear the Lord your God, worship Him, and take your oaths in His name. And do not follow other gods, notice the little g, and the gods of the peoples around you. That was his warning. That was his declaration to Moses to give to the people. And I want you to hear the great call, the Shema, Shema O Israel, from Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We've talked about that here, about that. He is the one true living God, okay? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Essentially, that means all of your being, all of you. Jesus referred to this as the first and greatest commandment. Scripture commands us to make God the priority in our lives. He is the only true and living God. He's the only one we're supposed to worship. Scripture forbids us worshiping anything or anyone other than God. And the proper way to worship God is through the Son Jesus Christ, who revealed the Father in John 4, 1-26. I encourage you to read that story again. That's the story of the woman at the well when Jesus revealed who he was to her. Believing in Jesus Christ is not going to make us immune to temptation. That would be awesome, Lord, but it's not. But I'm going to tell you that it will give us great tools for overcoming any temptation and staying away from sin. See, one day we're going to have a new body and we're going to be in a place with God and there'll be no sin. We were talking about that yesterday. I was just sitting at a traffic light and thinking, okay, Lord, I really, really, really would like to have no sin. Because the red light, you know, the light, it's against me. It hates me. It hates my truck. It knows who I am. I can drive any vehicle and that red light will change before I get there. Every time. And so sinning in thought is pretty easy for me. And if I'm not careful, sinning in word is also easy for me. And if I'm really not careful, sinning in deed, I can beat that light and get across before it goes to red. Yellow does not mean go very fast. Am I right there? Okay. It means caution. If you're in the intersection, go ahead. If you're not, stop. If you can stop safely, stop. Okay? I have to look at myself. I'm the one that faces this because I know how these lights are. They just don't like me. So, tools to overcome any temptation. When I'm thinking about sitting at the light and feeling like I'm wasting this time because the light is red and I need to go somewhere, it's awesome to stop and think, well, you know what? The Lord spent 40 days in the wilderness not eating, so I guess I can wait a minute at the red light. It's a minute. There's a couple of them that are 2 minutes. Go ahead, ask me how I know. Just understand something too, please. This is important. Temptation is not sin. Being tempted is not sin. You didn't sin if someone tempted you. If you overcame it, if you said no and turned your back on it and turned toward the Lord God, you did exactly what He wants you to do. Giving in to that temptation, that's the sin. Okay? Our invitation this morning is pretty simple. Come to life in Jesus Christ. If you don't know what that means, let's talk. I'd love to tell you about Him. I'm also inviting people that need baptism. If you haven't been baptized, scripturally we call it, then I'm asking you to follow Him in baptism. Or maybe you need to join with this group of believers here at Calvary, to serve Him as Lord and Savior. That's our purpose, is to serve Him, to worship Him. That's why we gather here. Okay? Would you stand with me, please? And we're going to pray. Music team is going to come on up and prepare to lead us in a song. We're going to sing. We call it a hymn of invitation, because it's an opportunity for you to respond to what you've heard this morning. And respond to the invitation that I just presented. Because we don't want anyone leaving here without Jesus Christ leading their life. Okay? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I'm so thankful that You sent Your Son. I'm thankful that You sent Him and that He would give His life on the cross for us. Lord, I'm also thankful that He came and lived and showed us what living a perfect life would look like and showed us how we can overcome temptation. Father, my prayer is that we would all take these lessons with us as we go out into the world. That we would take the story of Jesus living that life and going to the cross in our place. And the fact that He was raised again on the third day, showing that indeed, indeed, He is victorious over death. What a promise You've given us. What an incredible promise You've given us. Father, thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy. Hear the prayers of Your people. Help us to respond as we need to. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. As we sing, you respond. This is a song that could make me go to preaching again, so I guess I better be careful. It's a true statement, what we just sang. Jesus Christ has offered forgiveness of every sin you can imagine. Can you imagine the things that we think are horrifying and horrible that we look and see in other people, and yet probably we've done just as bad. I can say I've done just as badly. And yet God has offered, has promised forgiveness of all of that. That's an incredible mercy, incredible grace. And so when we see folks living in that kind of life or doing those kinds of things, don't think of them as terrible people. Think of them as people who need God's grace and mercy. And it's time to talk with them about Him. Okay? All right. No more preaching, I promise. I love preaching about Jesus. I love talking about Him. I love talking about the love of God and the things that He has done for us. Okay, you go with God's love this week. Go with His mercy. Go with His grace. Share that. Remember, you're created in His image. Remember, not just in His image, but as His image. You're representing Christ wherever you go. All right, God bless you. We'll see you next time.